Today we want to consider the statement of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the Word of God, the written Word, when He says, "Thy Word is truth." I begin reading in verse 14 and read down through verse 19 as you follow along with me. Jesus says, "I have given them Thy Word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Again, Father, we come acknowledging our need, our total dependence upon you to open the scriptures to our hearts and minds. We submit ourselves to you, Lord, and ask you to do for us that which is pleasing in your sight, that which will be a help to us to understand the scriptures, to appreciate afresh and anew, and for some, perhaps for the first real time, that indeed thy word is truth. Lord, write the word upon our hearts and do your effectual work in each heart, especially for those who are lost and undone without the Lord Jesus today. Lord, we ask you to feed your people now and carry them. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to take the phrase at the end of verse 17, "Thy word is truth," and I spend some time taking that word by word in exposition this morning. Now, by way of introduction, we realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, has been praying for his 11, beginning in verse 6 and down through verse 19, but with application to all believers at all times. Specifically in verses 20 and following, of course, Jesus looks down the long view of church history and prays for all those who will yet come to faith in him. But certainly in the section we're in, we find great profit and application for ourselves. Now, when we talk about the Word of God, certainly that's something that if you're particularly coming to or a member of a church like Grace Covenant Baptist, I would feel fairly safe in saying that you already have a clear conviction and an understanding that God's Word is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God Himself. If you don't, then perhaps today will be a help to you in seeing that truth. So we know this in a general sense. It's like a lot of other things. If we're not careful, we will so familiarize ourselves with the fact that we can clearly state and we have no argument about the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, that we then begin to take its precious truth for granted and also to think of it more in a scholarly and scholastic way about it being inspired and without error rather than being our life and that which, as Jesus says, sanctifies us. And so I want us to understand that today as we look at the Scripture afresh and anew, and not certainly in any great detail, but briefly surveying what he says here and what he means by "Thy word is truth." I want us to realize that that is the means by which Jesus' prayer for us is effected. When he says, "Sanctify them," he says, "through or in thy truth," and then defines it. Thy word is truth. The truth that they must be sanctified in or by is the Word of God, and nothing else will do. Nothing else will suffice. Now that's very important because we realize that Jesus is God over all. Blessed forever. Amen. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is fully God as well as fully man. And when he stands and says, "Sanctify them," we would think that he certainly has the power, and he does, to simply say, "Sanctify them, Father." But he adds, "through or in thy truth," the Word of God. So what we must understand is the absolute necessity of the Bible in our lives in order to further set us apart unto God. It's an amazing thing that God's omnipotent power is exercised only through the written Word of God in order to sanctify us. Not outside of it, not even in addition to it, but through it. And that's why Jesus says, "through thy truth." So let's take those four words and spend just a few moments together today considering the importance and meaning of them. First of all, thy word is truth. Thy speaks of the author of Scripture. Who's he speaking to? Well, we know that we go all the way back to the very beginning of the prayer, and Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also might glorify thee. Then, of course, he addresses him again, particularly in a couple of other places. In verse 11, he says, Holy Father. Then again, in verse 24, simply Father. Then in verse 25, O righteous Father. So, his reference here, sanctify them through thy truth, is meaning, obviously, the Father's truth. His Father's truth, which is God Almighty, the sovereign over all. It is God's truth. He is the author of it. It emanated from Him and was committed to writing through men inspired by the Holy Spirit, guided along, carried along, as Peter says, like a sailing ship borne by the wind that catches its sails, in order to write perfectly and without error all that is contained in the 66 books of our Bible. And so we understand then that Jesus is talking about God's authorship. Notice he says back up in verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Father, the words I'm giving them is exactly and only what you gave me. Now, obviously, Jesus said other things that are not direct quotations from the Old Testament, and we understand that. We're not meaning that every time Jesus opened his mouth, nothing but Old Testament quotations came forth. But what we've got to realize is that everything that came out of his mouth that we have recorded was given by the Father and is Scripture. Right? I mean, the evidence is before us. We have Jesus even saying things like to Peter, for example, Peter, do you think that the sons of the king should have to pay tax to go to the temple? Or would they be exempt? Peter says, they'd be exempt. You're right. But go down to the water, cast your net in, bring up the first fish you get, open its mouth, and there's a coin in it. Take it and pay the temple tax for both of us. And that's something Jesus simply said. But it is more than what he simply said. It is what the Father gave him to say, and therefore is inspired Scripture. And that's what we have to understand. So when Jesus says, I gave them the words that you gave me, he's saying that the authorship of all that I speak, myself being God as well, is God the Father. He is the author. Let's remind ourselves of Psalm 19, which is one of the best places in the Old Testament to go for a concise understanding of Scripture coming from God Almighty, the Jehovah of the Old Testament. And still the Jehovah of today, of course. Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. The law of Jehovah is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether. And of course, that's the actual understanding of the English word Lord that we have in our Bibles in all capital letters. It is Jehovah. So what does it tell us? It's telling us that the author of all that comes to us in the Scripture, as the Scripture, is God Almighty. It is His law. They are His commandments. They are His statutes, His testimonies, and they are pure and lovely and right and altogether righteous. And so Jesus again defers to his Father when he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Now, that doesn't mean it wasn't Jesus' truth as well, right? Nor that it wasn't the Holy Spirit's truth. All three persons of the Godhead are involved and have been involved in getting the Scripture, the inspired Word of God, to men. But here Jesus points to his Father and says, the ultimate author of all that we have as our Bible is God himself. God the Father. 2 Timothy 3:16, of course, reminds us in that well-known verse that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, another way we can paraphrase that into English that's very fitting and perhaps helpful is every one and each one of the Scriptures is God-breathed and profitable. Everyone and each one. Which is why we say, or at least it is said, you may not go around saying this. Wouldn't be unusual if you didn't go around saying this. But we believe in what we term the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scripture. Verbal means not simply that the ideas in Scripture are inspired by God. That is true, but it doesn't stop there. It means the very words of Scripture, verbal. The very words of Scripture are inspired by God. And then plenary means all the very words of Scripture are inspired by God. Right? So the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture is what we must hold to if we want to call ourselves confessing, Bible-believing, evangelical Christians. Now that definition is spread abroad and it covers a lot of folks who believe a lot of different things about the Bible. But if we stick with what those words should mean in defining where we stand, we have to hold to the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. That's why, again, Paul says to Timothy, every one and all of the Scriptures are God-breathed. And that's what inspired means. Theos, neustos, compound word in the original. Theos, God, neustos, to breathe. Every Scripture is breathed out by the God who sits enthroned on high and yet is omnipresent throughout His whole creation. That's what Paul's point is to Timothy. All Scripture is God-breathed. And therefore, because it comes from God as the author, is what? Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." God is the author. And then, the volume that is spoken of. It is the word. Now, there are two aspects in which we must understand this. First of all, is obviously what we've been already referring to, is the Scripture, the written revelation of God. Turn with me for a moment to Revelation chapter 1. Notice verse 19, just for an example of the commands, the command that is given for all who were human writers and authors of the divine Scripture. What does the Lord Jesus say to John? Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Write them. Graphe. Commit them to writing upon parchment. That was God's design method. It's still been God's design method to get the Word of God to man is to have them written down. Of course, now we've got printing presses and laser printing and electronic graphic printing and all that, but it's still written. It can still be defined as written. And so the written word is the first understanding of the volume that is spoken of when Jesus says, "Thy word is truth." But, and inseparable from that, and we just sung about it in the last hymn, I'm really glad that Aaron picked that hymn for us. He's not here today, of course, Barry led us, but Aaron picked those hymns, as he usually does. And I'm glad he picked that, not the last hymn, not Great is Thy Faithfulness, but the second hymn, Break Thou the Bread of Life. Notice in there that it said, it had a line about the fact that you are my word and my living bread. Now, he's talking about the Scripture throughout that hymn. Break the bread of life to me, O Lord. Open the Scripture to me and teach. But then he says ultimately, but you are that. Here's the point. The Scripture is not only the written Word of God, it is also the living Word of God. It is a person, and that person, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ Himself. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we have to understand that when Jesus says, "Thy word is truth," He's not only referring, first and foremost, to the written Scripture, but He's referring to Himself. Thy word is truth. The Bible is true because Jesus, who is the protagonist of Scripture, who is the revelation of God to men, is true. And we see that in, of course, John 1:1 and many other places that I already quoted. Let's look at Hebrews 10 just for a moment. That's another good place for us to go, and we've got time to. Hebrews 10. impression from Psalm 40 here that Paul rightly applies to the Lord Jesus, beginning in the 5th verse of Hebrews 10. Wherefore, when He, that is Christ, comes into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I come. Now watch the parenthetic part. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book it is written of me. So when we understand that the Word is truth, it is God's Word, He's the author, the volume is the Word, but it is both the written Scripture and the living Scripture, Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus saying to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they that what? Testify of me. Yet you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life. Jesus basically said, take the whole Old Testament, and now, of course, we have the complete Bible, the New Testament as well. But in his day, he was saying what we would say, take the whole Bible and jump in anywhere you want to, and you'll find me. They testify of me. Which serves to blow out of the water the notion that there's only some very tiny and sparse and scattered out veiled references to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That is not true. Jesus said, they testify of me. Anywhere you want to go, jump into Exodus 24, leap over to 1 Kings 12. I don't care where you go, Christ is there. Because He is the protagonist of Scripture. He is the revelation of God to men. And so when He talks about the Word being truth, He's not only talking about the written, but about Himself. And of course we know that, as we will see even more clearly in a moment. Now, this is very, very important. Thy, the author, is God. Word, the volume, is the Scripture. And then the tense referred to here. Thy Word is truth. Did you catch that? Thy Word is truth. It is present tense that Jesus uses here. Sanctify them, Father, through thy truth. Thy Word abides continually today as truth. It is truth. Now, it's certainly proper and correct to say the Bible was truth, because it was. As soon as men began to get it, first of all, by God actually speaking to men and through men, before it was ever written down, the revelation of God to men was already truth then. And for eternity future, it will be truth. We have no disagreement about that, I hope. Jesus is not saying the only time the Bible is true is right now. But what he's emphasizing is, don't ever forget the Bible is always true right now. It's not only past, and it's not only future. And there are those who, I'm sure many times well-meaning but misguided, have the view that most everything in the Bible is either talking about only what's already happened, and we can learn some lessons from it, or what's going to happen, and we're waiting to see that come to pass. You see, the real problem in today's culture is this idea from the pit of hell that smells like smoke that the Bible is not relevant for today. Right? And Jesus says, oh yes, God's Word is truth. The Bible is always relevant. I hate to even condescend to use their word, because that's the word that they use, the culture does, and commercial religion does, in order to force folks like us to say, or to be put in a category of, well, you're not relevant to the culture. You're not doing the modern things. You know, you don't have the big screens showing this, and you still got hymnals out on the table. You need to ditch them and all the other things. You know, you don't need to preach directly from the Bible. Certainly don't need to preach about sin and hell and all those sort of things. Just tell folks to make them feel good. Otherwise, you're not relevant. I heard a preacher in a conference back last year say, if I hear the word relevant one more time, I'm going to throw up. Tired of hearing it, because it is a false shadow. It's a straw man argument that has no weight. To say, well, in today's culture, the Bible really isn't relevant. Well, you're going to have to take that up with Jesus Christ. For He says, thy word is truth. It never changes its being or character. It is always truth and always speaks accurately in the present. Hebrews 4:12 is still true, and it'll always be true anytime you check in with it. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Notice, is, and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Right now, come to the Bible anytime you care to, and it will be relevant. Because it is the eternal, enduring Word of God. It is God-breathed, and how could it not be relevant if it's breathed out by God? The only way that we could agree with the detractors is if we adopted the opinion that this was strictly a book written by men and God had nothing really to do with it. Then we could hardly say, well, yeah, something written by people, you know, 4,000 to 6,000 years ago, even up to the most recent, you know, maybe 2,000 years ago, certainly wouldn't be relevant today because they lived in a different culture. And that's the basis of the argument. But if it is God-breathed Scripture, if every word and all the words are inspired by God, then it will never cease to be relevant. It will always speak to the heart of men in the time they read it, for the situation they're in, to deal with the issues they're dealing with, to show them their sin, and show them the Savior, and all the things that are necessary for life and godliness will always be found in the pages of this book. We never have to fear that there's anything that will come upon us that the Bible does not address. You say, well now, what about the internet, and whether or not we ought to spend much time on it, and the evils that are out there? That's nothing like that was thought about when the canon of Scripture was closed. Jesus had much to say about that. He talked about guarding the heart. He talked about how the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. He talked about not setting our eyes on those things which are fleeting. David confessed that he would set no vile thing before his eyes. He would walk about his house, isn't that where your computer usually is? In a blameless way. Now tell me that doesn't speak to the internet or anything else. There are principles there that cover anything you want to cover. Well, what about today in our land of plenty? And most Christians have more than they could dream of, you know, but they're always wanting to get more. And what about that? Do not set your heart on riches, for they soon take wings and fly away. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not upon earth, for moth and rust will corrupt them, and thieves will break in and steal. Tell me something is not addressed in the Scripture. Tell me there's a place where the Bible is not relevant. No such thing. And that's Jesus' point. And so we must hold fast to the truth that the tense here is to be emphasized. Thy word is truth. It has been, it will be, but right now, anytime, anywhere, by anyone who desires to check into it, it is truth. And it will always abide to be so. So, the author is God. The volume is the Word, both written and living. The tense is in the present, and then the character of it. Thy word is what? Truth. Once again, here's a place where we need to be very finessed in what we say. I remember a pastor friend who's used to be over in the neighboring county, in Clay County, saying that he went to hear someone speak one time, and he said the guy really was a great speaker, a preacher. And he said, he was going along, and he said, boy, I was right with him, amening everything he said. And then he said, the statement ran by me before I stopped and backed up and thought again of what he said and realized, uh-oh, we got a serious problem here. He said the guy made the statement, the Bible contains truth. The Bible contains truth. And somebody would say, well, isn't that what Jesus said? No. He said, thy word is truth. The Bible does not simply contain the words of God. The Bible is the Word of God. You say, well, that's saying the same thing. Oh, no, it's not. Many years ago, back in the, early 1950s, I think, when it first began in mass printing, the Revised Standard Version of the Scripture came out, put out by the National Council of Churches, which is a large liberal body. They've been liberal since their beginning. They've only gotten worse as time has gone on. And they took 2 Timothy 3:16 and they made it say this: all Scripture which is inspired by God is profitable for doctrine and so forth. Now remember John MacArthur said, how are you going to decide which is which? By the way, he calls it the Revised Standard Perversion. I think that's a pretty good name for it. It's not all Scripture which is inspired. It's all Scripture is inspired. It's not thy word contains truth. It's thy word is truth. The character of this Bible is absolute truth from beginning to end. Not simply containing it, but it is it. And we have to stand for that because there are many people in this day who would consider themselves conservative, Bible-believing evangelicals who would find some agreement with the statement, well, the Bible contains truth. But then you know what comes after the comma if you put a comma behind that. But it also contains what? Errors. So that's where it leads you. If the Bible simply contains truth, then it also has to contain stuff that isn't truth. And what is the opposite of truth? Error. What's really the opposite of truth? Lies. See, you can't say the Bible contains the Word of God because then it means it also contains something else that's not. The Bible is the Word of God. And we must stake our lives on that. Because many believers throughout history and even today are giving their lives for that very basic truth. That the Bible is the Word of God. The character of it is indisputable. Look over in chapter 18. This famous passage I want us to bring in regard to what we're considering. Just turn the page to chapter 18. And look, beginning in verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born," watch it now, "and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto" what? "The truth." Now, what truth is Jesus going to bear witness to? It has to be the Word of God, right? What other truth is there? What does Jesus come to do? As I've already quoted, He said, "These scriptures testify of me. Moses wrote about me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So Jesus constantly refers to the Bible of his day, which was only the Old Testament back then, but was their complete Bible, and says, "This is what I came to testify to." And then he says, as he continues, "Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice," prompting Pilate's famous question, "What is truth?" Not understanding that the truth was embodied before him, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Nor understanding that the scriptures of the Jewish people whom he detested bitterly were truth, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" Jesus says, "I came to bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth, that goes by this book, hears my voice." Now that brings in another important point. There can be no such thing as someone who says they go by the Bible, they believe the Bible, they read the Bible, any way they want to put it, but they reject the fact that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, virgin born, Savior of men, came and died a sinner's death without being a sinner, raised again incorruptible, and now ascended back to glory, sits on high, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, will come again in power and glory to rule and reign for all eternity. If they don't believe that, they don't hear the truth. See, they just don't. We've talked about it before, and we must say this with all kindness and graciousness and love in our hearts, but firmly, that the person who says, "Well, the Jews and the Christians really believe the same thing because they both hold the same Bible," no, they don't, because Jesus again said, "Everyone that's of the truth hears my voice." Go ask an Orthodox Jew if he hears Jesus' voice speaking of Scripture. I'm going to tell you what the answer is going to be. No. And in fact, they'll probably get a little upset with you if they even bring that subject up. See, no one can claim to hear and know the truth that rejects anything about Jesus Christ. Had some more of those folks come by yesterday morning that come by on Saturday mornings and want to sell you the Watchtower. And while I didn't really spend much time with them yesterday, and I really felt bad about that later that I should have, they kind of excused themselves pretty quickly themselves, which is unusual. But I thought about them later in the day, and I thought, you know, they claim to know the truth, but they don't hear Jesus' voice, because they don't even believe He's God. I think He's a created being who was higher than the rest of us, did more things than we could do, but God? No. Jesus couldn't be Jehovah. See, Jesus says, if you're of the truth, you hear my voice. Now, that's a question to put to ourselves. Do you hear the voice of Jesus speaking when you read the Bible? You say, "Well, I don't really know what that is. What does that mean? Maybe I really want to sincerely check myself out, but explain that to me. I don't know." All I can tell you is, and it will be be different for different people, but the same medium is true, and that is the medium of the Holy Spirit working through the Scripture. But as Jesus said, He will bear witness to the truth in you. And I'll tell you this. While there will be some things that you and I can't understand about what it says about Jesus Christ in this book, or have trouble understanding, have to study more, maybe still come up, we were talking about a minute ago at the break, several of us. How can we truly understand, though He were a Son, yet learned He obedience by the things He suffered? How do you explain that? I can't. But you know what? I believe it with all my heart. Because everyone who is of the truth hears His voice. And Jesus says to my heart when I read that, that's true. You may not get it, but that's true. You see, that's how you check yourself out. Does the Spirit bear witness within you that everything you read in this book is true? Even what you don't understand, and yes, I'll go a step further, even that which you may have some intellectual problems with. God saying to His people, go in there and lay waste and kill every man, woman, and suckling child. Dash their heads against stones with oil. Do you know what? If you're of the truth, you still hear His voice. You may not understand it. You may even recoil from some of it in human sense. But you say, Lord, You're the truth, and this is the truth, and Your Spirit bears witness. Well, You said this, and You had a purpose in it. And I trust You about it. I file it that way. Everyone who is of the truth hears My voice. Look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 7 says, the works of His hands are verity, or truth, and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They, His commandments, stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. So not only does the Bible tell us that it is truth, but here the psalmist says, and everything in here is done in truth. It's truth wrapped in truth. It is truth exercised through truth and for the purpose of truth. You can't get away from it. Why would anybody then with Pilate say, what is truth? If they've got access to a Bible, they have truth. Question is, do they believe? Will they submit to that truth? Ezekiel chapter 12. Ezekiel 12, verse 25. God says, for I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Sounds like to me that that's truth, doesn't it to you? Again, he says, I will speak, and the word that I speak shall come to pass. Lies don't come to pass because they don't exist, right? A lie is a fabrication. And so if you tell a lie, there is no substance to it. It can't come to pass. It's impossible for God to lie, according to Hebrews 6:18. And because of that, all that He speaks is truth, and it's revealed to men as truth. And it's only their sinfulness that causes them to reject it as being absolute truth. So, thy, the author is God. Word, the volume, both the written and living Scripture. Tense is character, truth. Now what is the effect? Again, back to 17:17 of John. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then verse 19, the last part, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now the little preposition there in the Greek could be through, in, or by. Either one, it's totally interchangeable. So you could put sanctified in the truth, sanctified by the truth, and sanctified through the truth, and it would all fit in the original here. And I would submit to you that in the English language, that kind of helps us, that we've got three words there. We're sanctified in the truth. You must put yourself into the Bible. Listen to me now. You've got to put yourself into the Bible. Now, I know we talk most of the time putting the Bible into ourselves, and we have to do that. But I'm here to tell you, you must put yourself in the Bible. Because you're sanctified in the truth. And what does that mean? That means that you determine, as we've already noted today, to walk in God's ways. That this will be my marching orders, you say. That I will seek to conform my life to the path of the Savior as revealed in the words of Scripture. We're sanctified by the truth. It is the means that God uses. So as we take it in and use it and apply it in life, then that work is effectual to set us more and more apart unto God. And then we're sanctified through the truth. That is, we go through the path marked out for Scripture, by Scripture for us. We walk through the hallway of truth and reach our destination. That's the effect. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're talking about the cause and effect between the Word of God and the goal of sanctification, of being more and more set apart, made more and more holy. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, "Having therefore these promises," that's Scripture, dearly beloved, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We have these promises, so what are we to do with them? Use them to cleanse ourselves from all sin, and to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And then 2 Peter chapter 1. I love this passage in verses 3 and 4, and it's again one of those places like the passage in Hebrews 5 that I mentioned a moment ago, where the serious student of the Scripture, no matter how long they've been a student of the Word of God, has got to admittedly scratch their head somewhat at the implications that are here. Peter says, "According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness," notice how it comes, "through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue." Now notice that. Where are you going to find all things that pertain to life and godliness? Through the knowledge of Him. Where do you get the knowledge of Him? Right here. See, we're not talking about some kind of speculative, New Ages, yoga-based, meditative knowledge of God where we sit around and contemplate what the great being of all might be like. No, we go to the Bible. We read the Bible. We ask God to teach us through the Bible, and we come to have a knowledge of God that then, by His divine power, Peter says, imparts to us from this precious volume all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. Now he continues, verse 4. "Whereby," by the Bible, "are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." Now watch this. This is a phrase that we still, if we're really honest, have trouble entering into. And if you don't see that immediately, I want to help you as we close. See that. This really is one of those places where, proverbially, it would be good to take off the shoes. For we're on holy ground. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these," by the Bible, by the absolute truth of God, "you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Partakers of the divine nature. What will Bible study, prayerful contemplation of the Word of God, memorization, study, reading, coming back to, applying in your life, what will it do for you? By the divine power of God, Peter says, it will make you a sharer in the Godhead. Yep, you heard me right. That's what it says. Sharer, a fellowshipper. The divine nature is the word theos, the Godhead. You say, what on earth does that mean? I don't know. I fear to speak much more about what it truly means. But I feel safe and comfortable saying this much. It means that we have such a union and communion with Christ through His Word that we walk in places that humans are not allowed to walk, spiritually speaking. That we see things and hear things that it's not lawful for men to hear and see. Paul had that experience literally, didn't he? When he was stoned, I believe. I saw things can't even talk about. Sharers of the divine nature. I want you to get a greater appreciation for what Bible study really can do. It's not simply being able to quote verses. That's important. It's not simply having things memorized. That's good. It's not simply being able to answer problems with Scripture, to come against temptations with the right verse. All that is very important. Not minimizing it. But it's much more than that. It's walking in places where angels don't even get to tread. And I don't understand that. Praise God, He has said, if you'll submit to this book, my divine power will impart to you a sharing in the divine nature. Sanctify them through the truth, Father, through Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. Let's bow our heads.